So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And the title of my talk is From Woe to Go, From Woe to Go this morning. And we're looking at, in the context of, since Christmas, we've been looking at the grace of God. And we start the new year talking about Jesus being our cornerstone. That nothing else matters until Jesus matters most. That he is the center and everything. And one of the most amazing things about Jesus is his grace, the grace that he brings. And we'll talk about that grace again. And in the context of grace, we've been looking and unpacking on what that means. How did Jesus bring that about as our high priest? How did he bring that about for us at the cross? And what does it actually mean to us? And then Andrew was talking, we'll look in a minute at John chapter 10 as well, talking about the abundant life that Jesus says, I've come to bring to you. And that's only achievable through the grace of God. So the grace of God leads into this abundant life. When we live in the grace of God, we begin to live in the abundance of Jesus Christ. What does that look like, and what are the barriers to that? And I'm going to be looking today at one of the barriers to that and how we overcome that barrier of living in the abundant life. So the subtitle is this, Living Abundantly with a God-Filled Self-Worth. Living abundantly with a God-filled self-worth. Ooh, see how that goes. So let's read Isaiah chapter 6. And it's an amazing chapter. Please read it yourselves, because there's just so much to unpack, and I can't unpack it all, so I'm not going to. I'm just going to touch on things that are relevant to our talk. But Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, because do you know what? Kings, no matter how mighty they are, will die, but there is one king that will never die. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, which means burning ones. Amazing. Burning with these burning angels. And each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Does that remind you of Revelation? And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke, as it was on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. As happened in Revelation, as happens in Revelation, as will happen in Revelation. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. He said, Go. He said, Go. God wants us to live our best life. He wants us to live a life which is our best life in him, an abundant life of grace in him, a life that just pours out totally in him. So Andrew read from this a while ago, I think it was 3 weeks ago. Please have a listen to the podcasts, because they all link together, believe it or not. Our talks are linking together. So how good is that? And John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, and he's talking about his sheep, and he says, The thief, the devil, I'm going to talk about the devil as well at some point. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So other versions say abundantly, abundant life. The message says a better life than they had ever dreamed. I love that. A better life than they had ever dreamed. So what are the barriers to us stepping into grace-given, abundant, full life in Christ? So you will need to either listen to this podcast more than once or have a pen and paper ready, because I've got quite a few things to say. that God has been showing to me. Partly nicked from somebody called David Engelsmar, who was a Reformed theologian, but I've adapted them. So what are the barriers? And today we're looking at self-worth. It's a common trait amongst many of us Christians, and myself included, where we tend to have quite a low self-esteem at times, quite a low self-worth at times, quite a low opinion of ourselves at times, because we're comparing ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or we're comparing ourselves to Dave or Mike or somebody that we think is an amazing. We look up to these people, how fantastic is that? And I'm nowhere near as amazing as those people are. And so we get this low self-esteem that happens. And at the same time, we also talk about guilt and shame and sin so many times, don't we? Think, woe is me if I'm ruined. We understand, and we need to understand what the battle is. You know, when you go into war, and it is warfare I'm going to be talking about today. When we go into war, we need to know not just what our equipment, what our armory is, what our capabilities are. We need to know the capabilities of the enemy as well. We need to know where they are and what their tactics are and what they're going to be doing and how many forces they've got. Or, to use another analogy, Ipswich Town have just been promoted from League One to the Championship. Whoa! Thanks to Kieran McKenna, greatest manager of all time, who wasn't Man United, apparently. And I've suddenly become a football fan. nothing like, obviously, some of the Liverpool fans here. But when you listen to, and I've been listening to him talk, and I know the other managers talk about this as well, when they're preparing for matches, they don't just talk about, on the training ground, training to be as good as they can possibly be, but they come up with tactics because they study the opposition. So every week when they've played one team, they then get out all the videotapes, or whatever they're called nowadays, and they look at how that team has been playing. What are their tactics? What are their formations? And then Kieran will get Ipswich Town ready to face that particular tactic of that particular enemy team. And that's how you win, understanding what the ploy is of those that are against you. Here's the ploy of the devil. The devil doesn't want us to live in abundance. Full stop. He doesn't want you to live in abundance. When you live in abundance, you are defying the enemy. He is the thief that steals and destroys. He will do everything in his power to undermine our ability to live the total life that Christ wants for us. Everything he can, he will throw at you. And I love the way that he overplayed his hand at the cross. The one who steals and kills and destroys took the life of Christ at the cross, thinking that would end it all, not realizing that taking that one life would bring life to the whole world. And that the one life he took was the one life that had the power to rise from the dead. Love it! And when the enemy tries to take your life, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And now there's not just one life that can rise from the dead, but there are many through the grace of Jesus Christ. We rise. Amen. We rise from the dead. When the enemy says you're nothing and you're worthless, we rise because we can in Christ. Not because of positive thinking. Not because I think, yeah, I'm great because my mum told me I was. Or my dad said I'm fantastic. It's nothing to do with earthly things. It's because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has set me free. And he says you can live an abundant life. The devil is so angry and annoyed at what happened that he now wants to convince us that everything Christ did only applies to everyone else except us. Everyone else in this room except you, it applies to. You know, if a prophet was to stand up here and says, God says, everybody in this room is loved by me except one of you, there'd be a number of people thinking, that's me. He means me. That's what it is. Put your hand up if it's you, and there'd be 20 hands going up. But it's like an indication of what the enemy tries to do. He wants to try and tell us that the truths are true for everyone else except us, or if they are for us, not as much as for us as for other people. The opposition wants us to pick up our chains again, as Mark said last week. Pick up our chains again and carry them around with us so we can't forgive ourselves and we can't live with ourselves because we remember what we did. And it doesn't matter that Christ has forgiven me and has forgotten it and he can't remember it, but we bring it back again and again, and we carry the chains that he's forgotten. He's not just destroyed them. He's not just broken them. He's forgotten them. He doesn't know what you're talking about. And the devil wants us to carry those chains again. He wants us to believe that we're not worthy and convince us that we are worthless, especially compared to everyone else. I don't know if you've heard of imposter syndrome. I get it all the time. You know, you're sat there in your head teacher office thinking, one day they're going to find out. Don't know what I'm doing. And this is like, you know, Ofsted, boo. Come along. They're going to find out, you know. And so anyway, or like, he's standing up there at the front of church and that one day they're going to find out. And we all feel it, don't we? Whatever you're doing. Everybody thinks I'm a great mum. One day they're going to find out. So we're all there. We're all in this together. This imposter syndrome, it creates an anxiety that we're going to be found out. And the thing is, we've already been found out by God. And he loves us. He loves us. He's found out everything about you that there is to find out. And more. You know, when you come close to God, you suddenly find out things about yourself that you don't like, don't you? Because you think, whoa, hang on a minute. I'm not as holy as I thought I was. But God says, yes, you're right, Mike, but I love you. And I'm going to help you with that. He doesn't condemn us. He supports us and renews us and moves us on. How good is that? So, how do we apply this grace of God in our lives so we have a consistent, unshakable, secure self-worth in him? So Isaiah spent the first five chapters, don't know why I got to chapter six before he said woe to me, because he spent the first five chapters focusing on everybody else. First five chapters is all about woe to Israel, woe to Judah. They have forgotten God. And so there's going to be a judgment that's coming, and there's a bit of hope there, but there's going to be a judgment coming. And then all of a sudden, in chapter six, it gets personal. All of a sudden, in chapter six, we see that Isaiah is confronted with an image of God. Have you ever been in a place of worship where you've encountered God and you've just had to fall to your knees? Where you've just been overwhelmed by how amazingly holy he is. And if you've not been in that place, get into that place. But it is an awesome place to be in. And I've been in that place from time to time. And it's just, there's just an overwhelming thank you that comes up. But being in that place without that grace of God is a scary place to be. And Isaiah comes face to face with the King of Kings, and it floors him. And the angels, the seraphim, are singing holy, and that means unapproachable. Unapproachable, unapproachable, unapproachable is the Lord Almighty. And it says that the threshold shook and the temple's filled with smoke. And when Moses was going up the mountain, there was all this smoke and everything around. And God says, do not approach me. Not because he didn't want Moses to approach him. Everything in his heart wanted Moses to approach him. But he knew that Moses couldn't without dying. He loved Moses so much, he said, you can't approach me because if you approach me, you will die. Isaiah, you cannot approach me if you approach me as you are because you will die. Unapproachable, unapproachable, unapproachable. And the response of Isaiah, like most of us, is, woe to me, I am ruined. Seeing the King of Kings emphasizes our unholiness. And with hindsight, helps us to understand our need of grace and how amazing the grace of God is. And Isaiah sees fully his unholiness, and he sees the apparent consequence of that, which is destruction and judgment and ruin. And at that point, Isaiah could well have been destroyed, just as we could if we came before God without the blood of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah comes before him, and it says that a coal is brought from the altar. Now, the coal was only ever taken into the altar place on the Day of Atonement. And this coal was taken from the altar, and it was brought. And this coal for us, this coal is Jesus. This coal was brought to the lips of Isaiah, which is significant as a prophet. It was brought to the lips of Isaiah. And it says that his guilt was taken away, and he is cleansed and transformed. There's a mnemonic used for grace, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense, which is kind of great, and I've used that many times before. I don't like it anymore because it almost suggests that Christ is kind of has lost everything and we've got everything. It kind of suggests that Christ is in this victim place and we're in this glory place. I've moved to another one now. I'm going to say guilt removed and Christ exalted. Guilt removed and Christ exalted. He wins and we win. And we win when he wins and he wins when we win. Because in him, our guilt is removed. And the opposite of what the devil wanted, he got exalted. So the King of Kings, how great is that? That's what grace is. Our guilt is removed and he is exalted because our guilt is removed. Our guilt is removed isn't so that we can be exalted, even though we are raised up with him, but it's so that he can be exalted. How good is that? And so then Isaiah's guilt has been removed and his sin atoned for as it has for us. And at that point, and only at that point God sends out a call. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? It's like, have you ever seen Shrek? And there's a like, pick me, pick me, pick me. And the dog, if you're not seen Shrek, you won't know what it is I'm talking about. But where the dog says, pick me. And they're looking around, it's like, where is there anybody else? Pick me. And that's what Isaiah's doing there. He's saying, I want to go on this adventure. But it's not like, you can't pick me because I'm not worthy, which would have been about 10 seconds ago. Before the coal had touched his lips, it would have been a little bit, I'm not worthy enough to be sent. But here, straight away, Isaiah's right in there, says, here am I, send me. I can remember when I first was filled with the Spirit and gave my life to Jesus Christ. I can remember, and I've said this to people, just, I've got to do something, I've got to tell somebody. And sometimes you go a little bit over the top, don't you, and maybe you need to pull it back a little bit sometimes. I remember knocking on people's doors with a friend of mine and saying, I'm a Christian, I want to have a chat with you about Jesus. And I've said this before, one lady opened the door and I said, I'm a Christian, I've come to tell you about Jesus. She started crying. I thought, what have I done? Turned out she was a Christian. I kind of thought back on that, and I've shared this several times. I've thought back on that and thinking, here was a Christian who was going to the Methodist church, and she was a lady probably in her 80s, 90s, on her own in the house. Who knows what she was feeling? Yeah, somebody knocks on your door and says, Jesus loves you. Wow, wouldn't you love that? If somebody knocked on my door and I was feeling a bit low, I opened the door and there's some young lad says, I've just come to say Jesus loves you. That would blow my socks off. I didn't realize at the time. I didn't think at the time, but wow. And here's Isaiah, he says, send me. And I love this bit. And God said, go. Go. I love the word go. Gospel outpouring. I love mnemonics. Gospel outpouring. Grace outpouring. Grace overflow. Go. He says, go. From woe to go. Not by the power of Isaiah's positive thinking, but by the grace of Almighty God. So the only way to get a right idea of self-worth from ourselves is to get a right view of God. And that is achieved by regularly being in his presence. And a right view of God empowers us, as it did with Isaiah. The devil, the enemy, wants to cower us, but God wants to empower us. We're not to be cowed, we're to be empowered. Jesus wants to raise us up to make our enemies, as he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 35, our footstool. And when we say enemies there, whether that's anxiety or hatred or actually people who are opposed to us or whatever it might be, we make them our footstool. We don't just run away from them. We don't just try and avoid them. We don't just try and pray about them. We actually make them our footstool. We stand above them and they become our testimony of the glory of God working in our lives. I love when Sue was sharing at the filling station about Psalm 23, and Adrian shared this before as well, about the table that is led out, this table of abundance. I prepare a table before you in the presence of my enemies. And I love the idea of it being in the presence of my enemies, in the presence of my anxiety, in the presence of hatred, in the presence of sin. Before I feel worthy enough, before I've got through everything, before I've destroyed every enemy and before I've won every battle, there is a table there already for me. It's not a table that you get to at the end of the battle, at the end of everything else, but it's right there in the midst of it all. And God is calling us to feast on that table, not look at our surroundings and that the things that are against us, but to turn and look at the abundance that he has for us. And so we're going to look at, get ready, seven things. I know it should be three, okay, but I'm doing seven. Okay, I'm doing seven. And this has been nicked from David Engelsmaur, as I said before. So what are the keys to a proper, positive Christian self-esteem that's based in knowing and believing and then living by key principles. So these are the seven things that we need to know and believe and to live by. And the believing is the tricky bit. Once you believe it, you can live it. The first one is this, that we are chosen by God. Write down the word chosen. sounds like the year six SAT spelling test. Okay, chosen by God and deeply loved by him. So Isaiah has this personal experience of being cleansed. I don't know what that felt like. You know, he's gone from being ruined to being cleansed. Wow. Hopefully we all know what that feels like. For those of us that have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we all know what that feels like. We have to get to the point where we know that everyone else in the world might reject us, but God does not. Because we listen to the voices of authority of everybody else. You know, we can read the Bible and say, God says you're wonderful, but it just takes somebody that we've never met before, some stranger in a car, to shake his fist at us, or, you know, us to make a mistake, and somebody, and all of a sudden we go down the pan. Who are they? You know, it's just like, or it can be somebody at work or somebody that we're married to. Wasn't that great before there? Sorry, Adrian. Or it could be just like some the reality. Yeah. The reality is that things come out of people's mouths that God doesn't want to come out of their mouths, and they can be directed towards us or about us, or we find out they've said something about us. How does that affect us? Well, it affects us in a negative way. But what I want us to do is to get to the place where we understand that they have less and less authority in our lives. And sometimes it's good to listen to criticism. It is. It is good to do that because we can get built up by that once we've worked it through. But God doesn't reject us. Psalm 27, verse 10 is really powerful. Though my father and mother forsake me. Wow. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So he's kind of saying there, though the most important person in your life forsakes you, I will never do that. There was a distance that separated us from God, but Jesus was forsaken for a time by the Father so that we never would be. He has chosen to be close to us. I choose you, God says. Second one, redeemed. So we're chosen, then we're redeemed, which is rescued, saved, bought with the precious blood of God's own Son. That kind of trips off our lips, doesn't it? The precious blood of Jesus. Think about the precious blood of Jesus. That blood is the most precious currency the world has ever known. Yeah. It bought you. How precious is that currency? I was looking at some of the most expensive things in the world. The crown jewels, you know, the coronation when King Charles III was coronated. I believe that's the word now. Coronated on Sunday. The crown jewels worth, if you can guess, £4 billion. Wow, altogether, £4 billion. The most expensive, apparently, at the moment, house in the UK isn't Dave and Jane's house. Isn't Mark and Wendy's house. It's in Regent's Park. It's £210 million. £210 million. I'd be scared to live there, wouldn't you? £210 million. The most expensive car in the world is a Mercedes-Benz. £114 million. Why would you do it? 140, I hope it goes fast. I hope it gets there. Imagine that breaking down. £114 million. Wouldn't want to crash into that one, would you? £114 million. Scratch, I wanted to give that a scratch. And then just for Wendy, the most expensive horse of all time, I bet you know this, the answer to this. Somebody called, a horse, not somebody. Sorry, Wendy. Although, anyway, is a Fusace Pegasus. £54 million. I know. So Mark and Wendy, I mean, they might say they're struggling a bit. £54 million. And they've got, what, how many? 20-odd horses in it? 64. 64. And they're all worth five bob. You are much more valuable because your value is measured against the priceless blood of Jesus. Your value, my value, is measured against the priceless blood of Jesus. How much is that blood worth? More than all those things put together that I've just said, and more. The blood of the Son of God. He bought you with that. One drop of it is worth 100 times more than all the riches in the world. And in John 19, verse 34, it says that it flowed from Jesus. That's how valuable you are. And when the enemy says you're not, ignore him. And then, I think we're on three now. Three, we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So we are chosen, we are redeemed, we are inhabited. We can have a self-esteem because we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit as a new creature in Christ. And the one, and I love that song that Liz introduced earlier on, the one who hovered over the waters at creation is constantly hovering over our inner being, recreating us, renewing us, redirecting us, realigning us. The abundant breath of the life of the risen Jesus Christ himself is in you and me. We are temples and living places of God. We are a habitation of God's presence. The image of God has been restored in me. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, in us. And I can remember being filled by the Holy Spirit. I can remember being filled by the Holy Spirit. I remember being prayed for, and I can remember my whole perspective changing, not just my perspective of the world or of God, but my perspective of myself changed. And I love the picture that Adrian gives of that balloon, you know, that we don't empty, but we can keep on being filled and filled and filled. And how good is that, this unbursting balloon? Renewed and refilled with hope. And when life and the world and those around us and the devil try to steal and kill and destroy us, we have the one who created the universe constantly there to turn to recreate, to rebuild, to be filled by. And then, I think we're on four. Justified, chosen, redeemed, inhabited, and now we are justified. We are justified by faith and fully accepted by God. I am not guilty. I kind of, you know, if I was one of those preachers that got people to repeat things, I'd be getting you to repeat this bit now, okay? So maybe do it quietly in your heart. I am not guilty. Just say that to yourself. I am not guilty, and I cannot be condemned. I cannot be condemned. Not I might be one day condemned, or if I do something really bad, I'll be condemned. No, I cannot be condemned. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 says, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Wow. New covenant, old covenant. Listen to some of those talks. And there are many voices that will try to put you down, including your own. But if I want to know what is true, I go to the expert. If my car is broken, I go to the mechanic. If I've got a maths problem, I'll go to Andrew. I'll go to a mathematician. For construction, I'll go to a builder. I'll go to Dave. For football, I'll go to Kieran McKenna. Or some other manager. If I want to know about me, I go to the one who made me. And the one who died for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, whoever loves God is known by God, is known by God. If I want anybody to tell me what I'm like, I'm not going to go to any Tom, Dick, and Harry. And some of you, I know you love me, and I've known you for years, and I can, and it's good to go and speak to people, Dave and everybody, and say, like, you know, speak to me. And it's good to have confession. It's good to have input into each other's lives. But if I want to go to somebody who really knows me, I'm going to go to him, because he's the one that formed me. And going back to the talk that Andrew gave in John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I've lost track. Five? We're now on five. Okay. So we've had chosen, we've had redeemed, we've had... Oh, I've lost track now. Thank you. What else was it?
Justified.
Justified, thank you. And now we're on adopted. You know, the concept of adoption is amazing to me. I love that. You know, when we talk about being chosen, my children were born. I love them to pieces, but I didn't choose them, did I? I mean, they just appeared. Now, if they were here, I'd choose them now, okay, because I think they're fantastic. But to be adopted is to be actually chosen by somebody. How good is that? It says here, adopted by God as his children, Therefore, we have access to all the riches and all the blessings of his inheritance. And I'm going to take the presumption of saying our favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. Love that story. Because he takes all of his inheritance and he runs off and he squanders it. Now, to one extent, there's different ways of looking at that Bible. And to one extent, it could be us as Christians. Taking, you know, being born again and getting all the riches and the glories, and we go off and we squander it somewhere else. We forget all about it. And he comes back to Father and he says, I'm going to go back not as a son, but as a servant. And sometimes that's what we do. You know, we get things wrong. We make mistakes. We say, I can't come back to Father God anymore as a son. I have to come back as a servant and prove myself. I have to prove how holy I am. I have to pray a lot more than I ever used to pray to prove to God that I'm worthy of coming back, because, you know, I've slipped away, and so I've got to go back twice full on. And this son goes back and says, I'll go back as a servant, as a slave, which is interesting. Look what the older brother calls himself. I'll go back as a servant. And the father comes running to him and says, you're my son. He puts the best robe on him and invites him to a party. Are we willing for God to put the best robe on us, knowing what we know about ourselves, knowing what God knows about us? Or are we still going to hang on to the sackcloth and ashes in weeping and moaning and sulking about the past? Or are we going to join the party? Are we going to get into the party that God has got for us? And I love the fact that it doesn't say that the son says, no, I'm not worthy of that. He kind of embraces it, doesn't he? He kind of gets into the party. And he's there having a wild party. And the older son's outside listening to the noise and what's going on. And then gets all bitter. And that's another story in another sermon, which is really good sermon, by the way. And I love the fact that we are adopted by this Father God who is just so loving and so merciful. You were never lost. You've never blown it. You've never gone too far that God can't put his robe on you and throw a party for you. And when the world gets bitter and when the world gets tough, run to the Father. Run to the Father. Because guess what? Not everybody's perfect. We're on six. Now we're sanctified. That's an interesting word, sanctified, isn't it? It's kind of sanctified sounds, you know, sanctimonious is a bit like, bit up yourself. Should have said that. Sanctified. Can we edit? I don't know. Sanctified. Being sanctified means knowing the Holy Spirit has and continues to work in us so we can walk tall and not small. So we can walk tall and not small. The coal from the altar has touched our lives, and we are made holy by the grace of God. So we can enter into his presence. Now, it's not dithering on the outside. Wait for God to wait until I'm really perfect and holy. Last night we were taking Grace out with a mate, or the night before, I can't remember. And we got halfway to a mate's house, and she'd forgotten the passport, which she needs to be able to get into the nightclubs. I haven't got my ID. So we had to go all the way back again, because you can't get in the nightclubs without your passport. I said, so we can get in. We don't have to go back for the passport. We have been given a pass into heaven, and it is Jesus Christ, the coal from the altar. We can enter into the best party of all, and that is a party with Jesus Christ, because we are sanctified. And this Holy Spirit that is in us and is our righteousness is continuing to work that righteousness in our lives. And so if you're in a place, as we all are from time to time, where we need to work through things, yeah? We may be doing things which we know aren't really in God's plan. And what often happens then is we step away from God. And we think, I can't be near God because I'm not doing the right thing. And actually what God is saying, no, come, I'll help you. Through this, you just come next to me. You might feel a bit ugly at the moment. You might feel a little bit, I don't know, not able to, but still come to me. I want my children to come to me when they've messed up or when they're struggling or when they're not sure about things or when they're trying to work through their theology or they're trying to work through their kind of, how does this work, Lord? Come to Jesus and say, Lord, show me what this is all about. And so often we go to other things, you know, Google or Netflix or something like that, and try and find the answers. But we need to come to him to be sanctified. And the last one, hooray, is number 7. So we've had, here we go, let's test now. We've had chosen, we've had redeemed, we've had inhabited, we've had adopted, we've had justified, we've had sanctified, and now we've got destined. How do you know that your self-worth, how can we live in the self-worth of God? Because God says that you are destined for glory. You are destined for glory. How good is that? You are destined for, and some people think, I don't know if I'm destined for glory. You are destined for glory because the Bible tells you, and to bring glory. We have an upward trajectory in our future lives when we live in him. When we live in Christ, there is a future trajectory. And I suppose we've lived through a few years of kind of doom and gloom a little bit, haven't we, I suppose? And a bit like it's all going pear-shaped, you know. And whoever you listen to, I stop listening to the news now. It's like, like that. You know, it's the doom and gloom. And they finish with a story about a kitten or something. It's just like, oh, no. But we are destined for glory. And the trajectory of our lives in Christ is upwards. God calls us to move from woe to go. Let me just read to finish with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. I love Ephesians. You can see how much I love Ephesians. I love Ephesians. Oh, it's so good. Sorry, Dave. Yeah, love. Don't look away, Dave. Look away. Love Ephesians. I could write more, but I ran out of room. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen. Yeah. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined. So we have got a destiny according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Oh, just keep saying that this week. Just keep reading that this week. God wants us to stop sulking in our past and step into our future with him. To step into the destiny that we have with him. And we're going to do that this morning as we step into a worship time. We're going to step into our time of worship. And when we do that, I want us to almost puff out our chests a bit more. I want us to stand up a little bit straighter. I want us to say, Lord God, I want a destiny in my life which is one of glory. I want to defy the enemy who says, no, because I believe in a God who says yes. I believe in a God who says go. I'm going to defy the enemy that says stay, and I'm going to believe in a God who says go. I'm not going to say send anybody else except me. I'm going to say send me into the unique circumstance that I am in, where I am. Nobody else can do what you can do in the way that you can do it. You have been chosen and formed in the womb for something amazing in your life. I don't yet know what it is. I don't yet know what it is in my life. I mean, I'm doing some of it. I know that's true. But there's something more. You've all got something more. There is something more that God is stirring in you, and it's going to happen. Not because you're in charge, because he is. He is the commander. He is the master. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you that as we stand this morning, Lord God, we stand in an esteem that we find in you, Lord God. We turn our eyes from ourselves and we turn our eyes towards you. May it no longer be about our low self-esteem, but about your high esteem. We esteem you highly, Lord God. And as we do that, we know that you lift us, you raise us. I thank you that our self-worth is found in you and in you alone, in your grace, guilt removed and Christ exalted. May that be a banner over our lives, Lord. May it be a banner over my life, Lord Jesus. It's all very well here on a Sunday morning, Lord, just sort of saying these things and amongst people that kind of agree. But when I get into work on Monday, Lord God, I know that there will be a battle to fight. And Lord, I want to win that battle, but I can only do that with you. going in knowing that I am chosen and redeemed and inhabited and adopted and justified and sanctified and destined for glory. Mighty God, may we live lives that give glory and honor to you, so that we can say, here am I, send me, and that you would say, go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Liz. We're going to have some